May we be yielded and still in your house, under your power, under your word. Father God, may we be so still that we can hear your Holy Spirit. Father, get the noise out. Father, it is so noisy out there. It's noisy in here if I don't leave it. Father God, I want to hear from you, and I believe my brothers and sisters here tonight, we need to hear from you. So, Father, may I become transparent. May I merely be a conduit for your mercy and grace to flow. Father, may your word come alive. May we see it. May we understand it. May we partake in it. Father, may we allow it to change us. Lord, we need to be changed. I need to be changed. Father, I don't want to be the same. And so, Father, I know this. You desire to make us whole and make us new, refresh us. So, Lord, we come tonight with expectant hearts. Speak to each one of us in our deepest need. Meet us where we're at. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. Now, if you need a Bible, the ushers are walking around. They will get a Bible into your hand. Joshua chapter 9, and we made it to verse 19, but I want to get us back up to speed a little bit, so we'll touch on a little bit of chapter 9, the early verses. Let me remind you again, whenever you read in the Old Testament, Egypt is a form of the world. AI, which we saw the battle of AI, was a type of the flesh. And so if you have the world and the flesh being dealt with, well, what's left? The devil. And here, the Gibeon or the Hittites, the same people, are a type of the devil in a way. And remember, however, whenever you see a type, it doesn't mean that they are the devil. It just means in this particular story, they take on the attributes and we can learn things about our adversary. However, just as David failed horribly, and yet he is a type of Christ, similarly, the Gibeonites are a type of the devil, yet they are saved wonderfully. And you're like, what are you talking about? You will see. Now, we saw that they were, last week, we saw that they were craftily. Verse 4 says this, they were craftily. When they pretended to be ambassadors, they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn and mended, old patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves. All the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Hey, let's make a sandwich. No, it was dry and moldy. And of course, they take this attribute of, if you can't beat them, join them. And of course, I mentioned last week that the devil goes to church. Demons go to church. They go to church to join and to infiltrate and to cause division. That is what we call a wolf in sheep's clothing. But in this situation, we have to remember that back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, the Lord had told them, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I'm not going to do it. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. I want to do it every single time. Anyways, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them. Listen to this. Utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy. And of course, we saw the very first one on the list were the Hittites. And that are the same. Those are the same people that we have here coming and infiltrating Israel. Now, the key verse that we saw was verse 14, where it says, then the men of Israel took some of their provision, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. I think one of the biggest failures that we embark upon as Christians is to do something without seeking counsel from God. Not good. And so we have here these Gibeonites come in. They pretend to be from a far land. They wear these old clothes and they say we're far away. And look, at even our bread is moldy. And it was all a lie. And it was, as we saw last week, it was masterfully presented. The lie was masterfully presented. However, as we move to this new section, you're going to see, although in one instance they were a type of Christ, a type of the devil, in this instance we're also going to see that they had some faith in God. Watch this, verse 19. This is where we pick up from here. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them." Now, first of all, you got to admit, that's pretty impressive. This was actually a very different time when someone could make a promise, take an oath, and it actually means something. Because today, so many people, not only do they make oaths, but we enter into contracts and we look for ways to break contracts. And therefore, we keep lawyers in business. If men and women would just keep their word, there would be no need for lawyers. So at this time, they said, listen, we can't do anything to them because we gave them our word. Wow. What integrity. Verse 20. This will we do them. We will let them live, lest wrath come upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. Now, wrath come upon us. This is actually fear of the Lord. They're fearing God. Because God does not look lightly upon us breaking oaths. He does not. Oftentimes, I see too many Christians taking oaths and breaking them like it's nothing. Listen, the greatest oath that I see broken often, divorce. That's an oath before God and before men. And too many people take marriage lightly. Marriage has become a Dixie cup. You know, you take it, you get refreshed, I'm done with it, crump, onto the new Dixie cup. It doesn't work that way. And so here they say, listen, we got to keep this oath lest wrath come upon us. There is a wonderful attribute of a Christian who has fearful reverence of the Lord. And here we see the Israelites saying, listen, we better keep the oath that we have made lest God's wrath come upon us. And we will see this effect of reverential fear appear again. Verse 21. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. Israel is basically saying, let's keep the deal that we made for them. The deal we made for them is, yeah, you can live among us, but what you're going to do is you're going to become woodcutters and water carriers. Menial jobs. Very menial. However, it's not menial to the Gibeonites. I want you to understand the jobs that they're giving them. It's not just, hey, you know what? I need some firewood. No. They're going to have these Gibeonites getting wood for the tabernacle and getting water for the tabernacle. So their service is going to be unto the Lord. Hang that on your belt. You'll see. Verse 22. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Why'd you come and tell us you live far, dude? You're our neighbor. You're right next door. Now, therefore, you are cursed. Not so fast. Hang that on your belt. You're cursed. And none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, water carriers, for the house of my God. Their perception is messed up. I see that happen in the church amongst Christians. Sometimes we'll sign up to serve in a ministry, and then you'll be like maybe the only person serving, or perhaps they move you from that ministry. You sign up for, I don't know, to be an usher, and all of a sudden they say, hey, we got a dirty bathroom. Can you go clean the bathroom? And you're like, clean the back? God, what did I get? You hate me today, God? No, listen. Any service unto the Lord is magnificent. And so here, the Israelites are saying, you're cursed. No, they are not cursed. And I'm going to show you here in a second. But that's his perception. Oh, you're cursed. You're going to be menial slaves unto the Lord for the rest of your life. Listen, Paul was happy to call himself a bondservant of the Lord. Why? Because any service unto God is spectacular. If you get to clean the toilet of God's house, woohoo, good for you. That's awesome. If you get to clean the parking lot in God's parking lot, woo! I'd rather be a street sweeper in God's kingdom than the ruler of hell. How about you? Who wants to be the ruler of hell? Raise your hand. No. Oh, by the way, you ever see that bumper sticker that says, heaven won't take me and hell's afraid I'll take over? You've never seen that? Okay, I'll buy one for you. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, I want you to know something. Oftentimes people try and portray demons as guards in hell. I heard about one guy who said he went to hell and he was there and he was in a prison and there was a demon who was guarding the prison. And they portray demons as rulers in hell and Satan. Listen, demons and Satan are victims of hell. They're not ruling nothing. They hate it. That's why the demons in the demoniac man said, Jesus, Son of God, don't send us to the abyss. Put us in those pigs. Why? They didn't want to go to the abyss, and that's only a temporary hell. So devil doesn't want to go to hell. And he hates the fact that he knows where he's going. That's why he's frantically trying to grab people with him. He's going to be a victim of hell, not the ruler of hell. And so here's the thing. Here, Joshua tells these Gibeonites that you're going to be cursed. Well, he's overstating. Yes, they did make an oath, but I'm going to show you here that is not the case. So hang that. Your belt's going to be full. There's a lot of thoughts right now. You're going to look like Batman. Utility belt going. Verse 24. So they answered Joshua and said, you want to know why we said that to you? You want to know why we lied to you? We're going to tell you. Because your servants were clearly told. In other words, we're your servant now, which is mind-blowing when you find out who the Gibeonites are. Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now we are in your hands. Do with us as seems good and right to do to us. Wow. Wow. What faith. What incredible faith. These guys fear God. They fear the Israelite people because they've heard about God's faithfulness to his people. And listen, just like Rahab. Remember Rahab? She said, hey, everybody in town fears you guys. And I fear you. And I know you're going to be given all the land. In fact, sometimes, like Rahab, here the Gibeonites have more faith than the Israelites. They're just trusting God. Here he's saying, look, you're going to kill us. So we'd rather come and lie to you than have you wipe us out. So now we've tricked you and you can't wait but wipe us out. But we'll just serve under you because your God is a true God. Wow. Now in a moment, I'm going to tell you the effect that this has on history. But hang on to that thought. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag yet. Verse 26. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so they did not kill them. Woohoo! Yay! Awesome. Which is incredible. I'll explain why here momentarily. Verse 27. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, in the place which he would choose even to this day. Now, first, what do we not see here? We don't see the Gibeonites complaining. There's no record of them saying, "Come, oh, man, I got to carry water. I got to, from here to there, I got to cut wood. Look at the blisters." We don't see any complaint whatsoever. They don't go, "Oh, that's menial. Can I be like, you know, the MP? Can I be a military police? Can I be some?" No. They're happy to be alive. And therefore, any service they can offer to God is incredible and worthy of the Lord. Isn't that the reaction that we should have as Christians? He saved us. We were just talking about hell, right? You were saved from hell, from being totally annihilated. We should have the same heart as the Gibeonites. Wherever, Lord, you want to use me, just so long as I can serve you, because you didn't destroy me. Great faith. They will be woven into the culture of Israel. Just like Rahab. Remember Rahab? Who is she great-great-grandma of? David. Who is in her lineage? Jesus. She's accounted, Rahab the harlot, not a Jew, is counted in the lineage of Jesus Christ because of her great faith. A prostitute is counted in the lineage. And here, just like Rahab, it began with simple fear. Also, remember Rahab told a lie too? She covered up for the Jews and told them, "Oh, they went this way." But she and the Gibeonites will play an integral part in Israel history. Listen, the Gibeonites become servants in the tabernacle. The Gibeonites, Gibeon becomes a priestly city where the priests dwell. The Ark of the Covenant stays in Gibeon often, many times in the life of David and Solomon. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 39 and 40, and 1 Chronicles 21, 29 speak of the fact that the Ark of the Covenant went to Gibeon. So God's holy ark is held there because these guys had some faith. At least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. Chronicles 12, 1 Chronicles 12, 4 tells us that. God spoke to Solomon while he was in Gibeon. 1 Kings chapter 3 and 4. The Gibeonites were listed amongst the people who helped Nehemiah rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. Wow. So these simple people, although they told a lie, listen, when you and I were first saved, I pray that when you were first saved, maybe you still had a habit of telling lies. And maybe as you've grown in the Lord, that has reduced a little bit, except for yesterday. Well, it's kind of the same thing. These guys, Rahab started off with a lie. The Gibeonites start off with a lie. But you know what? God can work. You know, it reminds me of the fact that God will save a sinner if the sinner is willing to come humbly to God. And then once they come to God, are willing to do as God sees fit. These Gibeonites, yeah, they were sinners. They were liars. Yeah, they were a picture of Satan in all their deceit and the way they infiltrate the camp of God's people. But God then turns around, and because they came also in humility, they also become a picture of Gentile salvation. How cool is that? That is so cool. Just like David, although he fell into heinous sin, He's still a picture of Christ. Okay, now that moves us to Joshua chapter 10, and I love this. We're going to see some more information about the Gibeonites. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem. Now you go, whoa, hold on a second. The king of Jerusalem, doesn't Jerusalem belong to Israel? Not yet. Remember, they just now are coming into the promised land. So they have this king in Jerusalem right now. And his name is Adonai Zedek. And you go, okay, so what? No, you know what his name means? His name means Lord of Righteousness. However, as we get to see this guy, he is far from what his name implies. He is not the Lord. In fact, here we go. We have another type here. So we've seen a type of the world. We've seen it in Egypt. We've seen a type of the flesh in Ai. We've seen a type of Satan in the Gibeonites in their first encounter. Now we have a type of the Antichrist. Watch this. Because Adonai Zedek will lead a multitude of nations against Israel, just like the Antichrist will lead many nations against Israel in the last day. Here, this Zedek Adonai comes as a Lord of Righteousness, just like the Antichrist will come trying to portray himself as a Lord of peace and righteousness. But, of course, is far from that. So this guy, Adonai Zedek, heard about Joshua, how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, and as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king. Now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Huh. Okay, hopefully you get it. I get it. Here, we've heard about the Israelites in the desert, the pillar, the victory, the manna, the incredible plagues in Egypt. We heard about all that. We heard how Moses now passed the torch to Joshua, and Joshua goes in and takes Jericho. And you saw, if you were here, how incredibly fortified Jericho was, impressive city. And then he takes Ai, an even more powerful, formidable foe. I get that. But why would they be concerned about Joshua making peace with the Gibeonites? Well, thankfully, the word of God gives us the answer. Look at this, verse 2. That they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Now, if Jericho was a powerful city, and Joshua had victory over it, then Ai was a little bit more powerful of a group of people, and Joshua had victory over them. Now we have Gibeon, and they are even more powerful than that. In fact, all of their men are considered valiant, mighty men. And they have now joined Israel. So not only is Adonai Zedek, not only is he afraid because of their spiritual strength, now he has to fear them physically as well. So there's double whammy, if you will. It's never good to be hit with a double whammy. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Oham, king of Hebron, and Param, king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debar, king of Eglon, and said, come up to me and help me. Notice that it says, come up to me. You'll see in a moment. That we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Now, all of these are mighty kings going to attack Joshua, the king of slaves. Because that's what Israel is. Israel, they just came out of slavery. They're a bunch of slaves, and everyone in the whole known world at this time, their knees are racking because of a bunch of ragtag slaves. Wow. I want you to know this also. In the spiritual realm, when we are slaves of Christ, and the enemy sees you begin to have victory, and it fears you. The enemy may even fear God working in your life. The enemy doesn't run. You know what the enemy does? He rallies the troop for a harder, more intense attack. When you become active for God, when you become a person who God is using to do something, know that the enemy does not flee, although he fears you. Because of God being on your side, he rallies the troops and comes at you with even a harder attack. And that's what this Antichrist king of Jerusalem at this time is going to do. He wants to rally the troops and attack even harder. Now, it's convenient though. It's convenient because imagine Israel fought Jericho. And then it fought Ai twice in order to have victory. Now we have all these kings here going to attack all at once. So instead of having to go and fight five separate battles, God's going to give five of these kings over to Israel in one shot. In one shot. Isn't that nice of God? Isn't that convenient? It's like, how cool is our Lord? You know, I hate the term killing two birds with one stone. In this case, five birds with one stone. That's some ricochet right there, I'll tell you that. Verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up. They and all their armies. Notice, they went up. And encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. Wow. First of all, powerful nation, mighty men, but there's five formidable kingdoms coming against them at once. I love the fact that they're not too proud to ask for help. Brothers and sisters, have you ever had your back in a corner? I get people come to me and they say, well, I just didn't want to bother you. I don't want to bother the Lord with this stuff. No, listen, that's pride. That is pride. A humble person says, I need help. Prideful person says, I don't want to bother you. In other words, I'll take care of this on my own. Don't be that person. Here, these were some mighty men, a powerful nation. And not only that, already they know, listen, if we're going to have any help, we need God's people to back us up. We need God's people. Who are they calling on for help? A bunch of slaves. But a bunch of slaves who are backed by Almighty God. Listen, I am a servant of God. That's all I am. I'm a slave to Christ. But because Christ is on my side, I'm often, thankfully, the one that people will call to help. And I love it. It reminds me of what David says in Psalm 121. He says this, verse 1 and 2. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hill. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Don't you love that? And here, the Gibeonites, they get it. They're like, where's our help going to come from? It's going to come from the Jews. Why? Because he will not slumber or sleep to be on their behalf. So let's get them on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, we're in a political year. I want a candidate who keeps Israel on our side. I want to be on God's side. In fact, I'll tell you, a lot of places, a lot of churches, a lot of groups have stopped going to Israel because of all the turmoil over there. I'll tell you what, the church I came from and this church, if we ever get a chance, we'll go to Israel. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care all the turmoil, the safest place in the whole world is Israel. Safest place in the whole world. I don't care what's going on around it. God will protect Israel. And if something were to go on, I want Israel on our side. Now, you see, I see an incredible trait on behalf of the Gibeonites. They want to continue to serve the Lord. You see, it would have been easy. It would have been easy at this point for Israel to go, okay, there's five kingdoms coming after the Gibeonites. We made a promise to them that we should have never made. Let's not go. Let's just wipe them out. We don't have to keep that promise. Woohoo! No. They've seen their faith. They get it. They go, these are men of faith. These men actually believe in our God. We're brothers. Let's go defend them. I love that. And the Gibeonites are more than happy to continue to serve the Lord, no matter what it is. Too many believers want to just believe, but they don't want to serve. Too many believers want to be saved, but they don't want to do the menial tasks. Well, that's not true salvation. True salvation says, Lord, your Lord, whatever you need for your house. Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal. Okay. I don't know what came over me, but notice he ascended. Notice all this ascension, but this is important. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit is telling us that he ascended. He could have just said he went to Gilgal, but there's a reason. Watch. He and all the people of war went with him. All the mighty men of valor. They don't sit back. They don't do nothing. They don't just sit back and let things happen. They get active. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear. Do not fear them. Listen, what a wonderful day. What a wonderful day when you are facing insurmountable odds and God says to you, hey, Randy. Well, which would be weird for him to say to you, but he says to you, you fill in your name. Hey, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Yeah, don't sweat it. We got this. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome if tonight you went home and you went in your prayer and whatever is this huge problem you have before you and God says, hey, don't sweat it. Whew. Wouldn't that bring some peace? Well, I want you to know this. If you're walking in the ways of the Lord, if you're obeying God's word, if you're doing all to put God first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all else will be added to you, Matthew 6:33. If you are doing that, can I tell you that tonight he is telling you, don't sweat it. He says, verse 8, for the Lord said to Joshua, don't sweat it. No, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Ooh, gosh. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And you say, oh, that's great. Yes, God was in the victory, but they had work to do as well. God wants to be victorious in your life and give you victory. He doesn't want you to sweat it, but he sometimes will let you sweat. He doesn't want you to sweat it, but he'll let you sweat. Listen, Gilgal to Gibeon was 20 miles or so. And you say, okay, yeah. But it was on an incline, 3,300-foot incline. 3,300-foot in 20 miles, that's kind of steep, especially on foot. We're talking about 8 to 10 hours on foot uphill. You try it. You have a treadmill? Put it on a pretty good incline and then do that for 8 hours, 10 hours. Okay, and then what happens? You march up this hill for 10 hours. Oh, legs are cramping, probably twitching, and now it's time to go to war. Okay. Am I hitting anybody? Okay, can you just walk? Come here, get closer. My legs won't walk anymore. Listen, sometimes God, yes, he wants to give you victory, but he wants you to participate in the victory. He wants you to participate in the action. Also notice, they took the battle to the enemy. Christians, are you taking the battle to the enemy? Are you the kind who sits down and waits to be hit first? Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 16, verse 17 and 18. Jesus answered and said to him, remember he asked, hey, who do you say I am, right? Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. Here you go. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were attacked by a gate? You ever have a gate chase you down the road? No, you don't get attacked by a gate. So why is he saying the gates of hell will not prevail? What he's saying to you and I is if we have the word of God, it's our duty to storm the gates of hell, and they can't keep you and I from going in and pulling someone out of the pit of hell and bring them and set them on the rock. We are to take the battle to the gates of hell. And most Christians want to take the battle to their lazy boy on a Saturday afternoon and watch Pinocchio while they eat their Cheerios or something. I don't know. I don't know what people watch on TV. Watch American Idol or whatever. That's not storming the gates, is it? We're to be storming the gates. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, you who are filled with the powerful spirit of the living God, when was the last time you stormed the gate of hell to pull someone out? When was the last time you brought the gospel to someone, even if they were going to get in your face and say, I hate you, I don't want to hear it? When was the last time you did that? Because I'm going to tell you, you have the Spirit of the living God, and most Christians sit around not storming anything. I love Joshua. I love David. I love Jonathan. David, remember David with Goliath? Here's the Israelites. They're hearing this giant dude, 10 foot tall, basically the Hulk in real life, with all this armor on. In fact, his armor bearer in front of him was probably pushing 7 feet tall, holding this big giant armor, because they would use a shield that was almost the size of your body. So the guy holding Goliath's shield had to be humongoloid. Okay? And David, he's a little pipsqueak. He was the smallest of the family, little red-headed, curly-headed, overlooked little twig. Probably little skinny arms. What did Goliath say? You send me a stick? What am I, a dog? Look at this little twig. But David runs to the battle. Why? Because he's some bad dude? No, because he knows his God. Christian, I don't care if you're short, tall, big, strong, curly-headed, no hair. I don't care. You have the Spirit of God. Quit being a wimp. Quit being afraid. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. When was the last time you went down to hell and pulled someone out? of the pit and set them on a rock. Verse 10. So the Lord routed them before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. Chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down at Azekah and Makkeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel. And there was on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from hailstones than from the children of Israel killed by the sword. Well, evidently, these armies were pretty, pretty powerful. This is the first time we see God actually intervening to do some of the killing by casting down the giant hail. Listen, God does want to do work in our lives, but he wants to draw us into the work to do it with him. You see, God could have just did this. He could have just said, hey, Joshua, don't worry about it. Just pray, and you don't have to go up there. I'm just going to send a bunch of hailstone and some snakes and some crickets and Barney the dinosaur, bore them to death. They're going to die, okay? Don't worry about it. You just stay there. I'll deal with it. No, God wanted them to march up the hill in faith. We can do this. We can do this. 10 hours, twitchy legs, and then go to battle. And God says, okay, but you did a lot. I love your faith, and I'm going to also participate in this because I'm your God. I'm going to guarantee your victory. God sometimes waits to see us take initiative. Why? Why would God want to wait to see you and I take initiative? Because when I take initiative, it means I really do believe him. It means I really do believe him. He wants to see our initiative, our willingness to be partakers with him in the victory. And then when he sees us making those steps, and we're going to see Joshua do something pretty crazy here, then he blesses that. That's a move of faith. There's a time, brother and sister, there's a time to step out in faith and just say, God, you are gonna, because I believe your word. You know, there have been times in my life when I've had different troubles, financial, personal. One of the things that keeps recurring in my mind is I'm a servant of God. When the king is on his throne, the servants don't go, where are we going to make rent? How are we going to give food? No, the servants just serve in the castle. They just serve. The king provides. So as long as I'm a servant of the Lord God, I know he will provide. And God wants to draw his people into a partnership with him in seeing the work done. Why? Because it helps us grow. Now, if you're like me, and I hope you are, you should be asking, okay, that's all great, Randy, but why would God use hail? All right? Why not, like a miniature flood? Just whoosh, take them away. All right? Why not fire? How about open the ground up like he's done before and swallow them and they all fall in and close it up. Okay, done. Why hail? Because the Canaanites worshipped nature deities. They worshipped sky. They worshipped nature deities for rain, for their crops, for making babies. Okay, you got the idea. Fertility. Thank you, God. Thank you. So God made the sky bring forth giant hail. So they probably were even thinking, they might have been thinking, oh, even our God is angry with us as they were dying. Who knows? But the one thing they will know is that the God of Israel cannot be defeated. And by the way, other nations around that shared their same belief would also go, oh, okay, the God of Israel is the God, because the God that they worship just rained hail on them if it was from them. You know the thoughts that go through them, the doubts. So this would spread everywhere. Because we know everything that's happened thus far to the Israelites has been spreading. They have become these legends. Verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day. Here we go. When the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon." What? Let's go outside. Let's go outside. One of you go, "Moon, stand still for the next 24 hours in front of us." That takes some guts, wouldn't it? Go outside and say, "Moon, sun, stand still." He says it in front of all Israel. Why? Well, I don't know. I think he's excited. It's like God said, "Hey, don't sweat them. Not one man will stand against you." They're marching up there. They're all pumped. They get into the battle. It's like they're winning. And it's like, this is easy. And all of a sudden, giant hail. Notice that not one Israelite is hit by a hail. Have you ever tried to dodge raindrops? Yet the Israelites, they're all standing there. It's like, poo, 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 poo. Not one Israelite is hit with a piece of hail. So Joshua's like jazzed. He's like, "God's here. Hey, God, stop the sun. Sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. Wow. In the sight of all Israel. What a risk." You know, there's a great old-time preacher from like the 40s. His name was Billy Sunday. And one service, they recall there was a person there with crutches, severely, severely hurt. Billy Sunday, he didn't do this. He wasn't one of these televangelists. He was a good preacher, kind of hellfire and brimstone. But he walked down, he grabbed the crutches, he broke them and said, "Walk." And the person got up and they were healed. Now, he didn't make a habit of doing this. That's not the kind of preacher he was at that moment. He just felt the power of God tell him to do that. And he did it. And the guy was healed. That's some trust in the Lord. Joshua is trusting in the Lord. He's taking a risk, and he's doing that so that they could continue to battle. And verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenged upon their enemy. Ah, isn't it good? I can't tell a cricket to get out of my house. Go, cricket! No, but he tells, wow, incredible faith. Now, there are critics to this account. See, the Bible's not true. The Bible's not true because it says the sun stood still. The earth rotates around the sun. What you talking about? Well, Joshua saying the sun stood still, it's a term. It's a terminology, especially since they didn't have astronomy like we do now. They do to an extent. But they didn't have it to the depth that we have now. So for this guy, this slave, run across the desert, all he knows is it stopped. Even today, we use terminology like this. Sunrise, sunset. The sun didn't move, we moved. But in our perspective, that's how we translate it. And so those who critics of the Bible, I don't think they really have a foot to stand on. It's a figure of speech. Because it's what the Bible is doing here is basically telling us from Joshua's perspective, the sun stood still in the sky. It's not the Bible saying that the sun moves. But by the way, for those critics, modern astronomers now tell us that the sun actually does move. It's not sitting still. So perhaps the sun really did stand still and it didn't move. So we don't know. But I know this. Whatever happened that day was incredibly miraculous. Incredibly miraculous. Look what it says in the rest of 13. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not haste to go down for about a whole day, for a 24-hour period. Did not move. And there has been no day like that before it or after it. That the Lord heeded the voice of man. For the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Very interesting. There hasn't. Now, by the way, there are ancient writings outside of Bible writings that tell us that there was a strange day where the day was longer than normal. And most of those writings fall around the same period. You can do your research. And of course, you say, well, what about the book of Jasher? Well, I want you to know there are books that are not included in the Bible. And you go, oh, what if it says, listen, we don't have the book of Jasher, okay? Don't freak out. Whatever we do have is what God wanted us to have. Listen, if God can stop the sun in the sky, he can make sure that the Bible is complete just as we have it. It's how he meant it. It's what we have. And it is true. Now, so what? We read a story about Joshua. He made the sun stand still, and these five armies come against, and the Gibeonites, you know, they're slaves now. But oh, we see them in the history of Israel. So what? What do we do with that? What are you going to do with that? Is this just a story in the Bible? Is this one of those fairy tales? Or do you really believe the Bible? No, no, no. Hear me out. There's a lot of people who say, oh, I believe in the Bible. But then you watch their life and you go, what Bible are you talking about? Because what I see and what you're doing and what I read don't coincide. There's something missing. Do you believe that if God is on your side, that he can rain manna from heaven? Do you believe if God is on your side and you thirst after 3 days in the desert, that he could bring 11 million gallons of water from a rock? Do you believe that God made the sun stand still for 24 hours so that Joshua could do battle? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, went to the cross to carry all of your and my sin so that we could live, so that we would not be destroyed? Do you have the kind of belief that says, oh, he saved me from hell, so whatever he wants from me, he deserves it if it means that I become the lowest servant to carry wood and water, that I will do it because he saved me from hell and I should be doomed? Do you believe that if you're walking right with God, that whatever you're facing may seem insurmountable. And you may have a 10-mile, 20-mile uphill climb. But when you get up there, he will give you victory. Notice that they climbed uphill. You and I, to get victory, we must go up in our thoughts, in our prayer, in our reading, in our servitude. And as we're going up, we're getting closer to God. And as we get closer to God, victory is guaranteed. Maybe not the way you and I would expect. Joshua didn't go up there thinking, oh, there's going to be giant white rocks slamming people in the head, but it won't hit us. He wasn't thinking that. He was thinking, we're going to have to do battle. He wasn't thinking, oh, yeah, 20 miles uphill. Trust me, at 10 miles, they were like, are you sure? I don't know if I'm going to have any strength to fight once I get up there. And at night, nevertheless, try going without sleep up a hill. And then that means the battle, they walked all night, and then the battle went all day in order for it to stay in the sky. Listen, sometimes the victory that God wants to bring us doesn't come easy. But neither did our salvation, did it? Our salvation was not easy for Christ. Remember when Christ was crucified and the earth shook and everything was black, dark? Because God, at that moment, turned away. And of course, when God is gone, therefore there's no light. That's why it was pitch black. And Jesus, at that moment, would have all the pathetic, disgusting sins that he had never, ever experienced poured upon him. And that is why he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, God turned his eyes away. All light, God is light, was gone. And all the sin, all the depravity, all the disgusting sins of every murderer, rapist, robber, you name it, was poured upon Christ. That didn't come easy. Your victory in your life will not come easy, but it's coming. But you have to go up to him. You have to seek him and put him first. Can we agree to do that? Do you believe in the Word of God? Yes. Prove it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that Joshua and the Gibeonites proved that they believed. Whether it meant becoming a slave to you, Father, and serving you in the most menial task, or whether it means taking the battle to the enemy and storming the gates of hell. Father, it's an amazing thing when a man or woman has true faith. When a man or woman ceases to live for themselves, ceases to live in their flesh, but only desires to please you, the victories that ensue after that are incredible, magnificent, supernatural. And so, Father, I don't know all the issues that everyone in this room has, but I know this. If we're Christians, we have issues. Because you love the lowly. Not many wise. Not many strong. But, Father, we know this. In every issue, we have an incredible, incredible God who's willing to work on our behalf. And Lord, who calls us to participate in your glory. What a privilege, what an honor that you would include us in the works that you do. God, thank you. Thank you for taking someone like me who thought he was self-sufficient, who thought, Lord, he could do it all. And Lord, you humbled me out and you showed me, Lord, that without you I can do nothing. But through you, Lord, there's no battle that cannot be won. And so, Father, thank you for being our mighty God. Thank you for being our incredible Savior. Thank you for loving us and counting us worthy to be adopted by you, to be royal priests. Father God, for allowing us to have an inheritance. For giving us your Holy Spirit and placing, Lord, Holy Spirit, for coming and residing in our hearts and desiring to use us, Lord. I can't even fathom what that means, Lord. But I want to be a part of whatever you're doing. So bless my brothers and sisters here tonight. May they not be just hearers of the word, but doers. Doers, Lord. We can do even greater things than Christ did if we would just allow you to work. God, please help me to surrender all of me. So that I might walk in all of your power. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.